I will say this. This is a text that I preach through maybe once every 2 years. I feel like it's a text that needs to be preached on frequently. And so I was working on this. The Holy Ghost started dealing with me, and he don't always do this, but I was working on the church at Thyatira, and the Holy Ghost told me to preach on the prodigal son probably about Thursday. And he didn't. I don't know how to, if you've never preached or never taught, you may not understand it, but he just starts nudging you on a text. And I really thought the familiarity of the text would, anytime a familiar text, the Holy Ghost directs me to a familiar text, I want to stray away from it, because I think this, everybody already knows those truths. That's what I think, but the Holy Ghost knows what we need. We do sing Amazing Grace more than one time every 2 years, and we enjoy it. And so that's where I'm at today. And so I started putting this message together. My manner is to have a track to run on. I like to have notes, and I like to have my mind sometimes starts down a trail, and I like to have something that'll pull me back to the message. But I just started looking at the text, and I could preach it in after you've been through a text, there's four or five ways to look at a text. I've preached on the father of the prodigal. The father never run out of supply. And the father was steadfast. And you can just start picking out little truths about the father that will bless your heart. And there's so much that you could say. And so I was working on that yesterday morning, and, you know, putting my little notes together. And then there's been what's called a share-a-thon on. And so I turned that thing on. They preach at 10, 2, and 5:30, plus or minus 15 minutes. And they're raising money for WGCR, I believe it is. And you'll never guess what was being preached at the 10 o'clock hour. The prodigal son. He preached on the first two verses of the chapter. Not where I'm going this morning, but it's just interesting how things work sometimes. Just I've got a page of notes. I don't even know that I need that or will use that. I had that put together. When I preach this chapter, it's real hard for me not to get on backsliding. Although that's not what this text is about. This text is dealing with sinners. The fact of the matter, if you use it as one wayward from the Lord, I don't think you'll do damage to the text. But really, this text is dealing with sinners. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to shotgun preach. And by that I mean I'm just going to say what God brings to me and try to give to you. I feel like that's what God wanted. I had a little outline. I had decision, demand, departure, destination, deception, destruction, death, defects, determination, and the dad. And I was going to preach all that little alliteration. I had it all lined out, and the Holy Ghost said, don't do it. And so I'm not going to do it. But I am going to try to talk to you. And so I just want to be obedient. That's where I'm at in my life. I just want to be obedient. I don't care if it comes across smooth and folks think what great preaching, or folks think, man, he's just rude and mean, and he goes farther than he should. I just want to be true to God. That's all I want to do. And that's, so having said that, I don't know, that's not an apology, but it's an explanation of maybe me preaching a little different than what I normally preach. As we start in chapter 15, we've already prayed this morning. As we start in chapter 15, and I think this is the key to the text, we see two groups of sinners. Notice what it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now that is your rebellious, your wicked sinners, sinners who are knowingly sinners, do not care anything about the church or anything about, they're just wicked sinners. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." They came to Jesus and they had a purpose. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if sinners would come to the house of God to hear what Jesus had to say? That's where this is at. You don't see that much anymore. But then we see in verse 2 a second group of sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmuring, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." We see now religious sinners. You've got your rebellious, for alliteration you'd say rebellious sinners, and then you've got your religious sinners. And the religious sinners are murmuring, and when they start murmuring, Jesus speaks this parable in response to them complaining about him receiving and eating with sinners. Here's what he says. And I've always taught this, maybe wrongfully, if you were to look, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but in verses 3 through 7, in my mind you see the responsibility of the Savior or the Holy Ghost to seek sinners out. In verses 8 through 10, you see the responsibility of the church to seek diligently till we find those sinners. But then in verses 17 through 32, you see the responsibility of the sinner. And there's responsibility on all of our part. I used to preach verses 3 through 7 as a shepherd. The Bible doesn't say he is a shepherd. He may have been, but the Bible doesn't say he is. The Bible just teaches us that he was the one who owned the 100 sheep. And so he sought till he found it. And in each case, when the lost sheep, corn, son is found, there is rejoicing. There's rejoicing. And so he's sending a message to these Pharisees and scribes, and he's speaking to them in a parable. Fact of the matter, it's a threefold parable. They call it a trilogy, meaning there's three stories in one, so to speak. And so we see some truth in all of these parables. But I just, for just a few minutes, and it may be a very few minutes, I don't know, I want to talk to you from about verse number 11. We see that the sheep was found, and that the lost coin was found, and there was rejoicing. Now, how could this apply to a sinner? Now, really, really, in context, you might get the Jew and the Gentile nation out of this as well. But I want to look at this from the sinner. You see, a sinner, before they come to the age of accountability, is saved. Say, "Preacher, where do you get the text? What did David say when his little baby died?" He said, "I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him." Now, what that says is, when babies die, they go to heaven. And all them little aborted babies that we murder and have no conscience about, they're all in heaven today. I say hallelujah for that. They're all in heaven today. And so, until an individual reaches the age of accountability, they are saved. But when they do reach the age of accountability, they're lost. They become lost. And so you might could say they're saved, and then they're in the house, and then they're out. And a lot of things you could say there, and I don't want to say all that. But here's the story, and maybe I'm preaching to young people this morning. I don't know. The Bible says this: a certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. We're looking at a family. I think two grown sons, one elder and one younger. But grown sons, certainly old enough to leave home and go out on their own. I think the Bible makes that very clear. And we see a situation with the younger son. Why was it not the elder son? I've asked myself that question. Why is there significance that it was the younger son? I don't know. I look in families sometimes, and sometimes the old child is one that won't receive the way of his father, and sometimes it's the younger child that won't receive the right way. Sometimes both. And so I don't know, but here is a young man who's come to a certain age in life that he can make his own decisions. And right here on these first two pews, and right over here on this first pew, and maybe around the room, I'm looking to see if there's any others. Some of you are at the age, and will be soon, that even though you're in your father's house, and by the way, as long as you're in your father's house, I feel like you're under his authority. That's right. If you can't pay the bills and make it on your own, you're under his authority. Amen. That may sting a little bit, but you still need to be under submission to your parents if you live in their house, if you're 30 years old or 40 years old. Amen. And if you don't want to do that, you need to get out on your own and make it the best you can. That's right. That is right. And so here's a young man, and I just think about this young man, and I want to profile him. That's what I want to do. I want to profile him, and really I'm reading into the text what's not there. But by his actions, there's some things I can say about him. I'm thinking about this fella, and here's what I'm reading into the text, and you may not read it in there, but I read in this text a godly dad. Now, it doesn't say the dad went to church. It doesn't say the dad had any sort of spirituality. The text doesn't say that, but I read that into the text, and I think that to be so. I read in this text that this boy, he's dissatisfied. Really down on the inside, he's not satisfied with the lifestyle dad has for him. He doesn't like dad telling him what to do. That's what I see. Now, dad is a farmer, a very successful farmer. I think we can all agree on that. He has many servants. Pretty big farm. And had plenty to eat. Sounds like he's pretty fairly successful. He gave them his living, but he's still able to carry on. Sound like he was a successful man. I believe I'd be safe to say he's probably a hard-working man. This boy probably didn't want to work. Now, I want to say to you parents, working is the foundation of character. If you raise lazy children, there's a good chance you'll raise characterless children. No character. Hard work never hurt young folk. I've got a feeling, and by the way, when you shelter your children from hard work, you're sheltering them from a blessing. That is right. I've always worked desk jobs since I got out of college, but I know what it is to work. We worked around our place. We didn't have much of a place, but what we had, we worked at it. And so I know a little bit about that, and I know it develops character. You young men, I see some of you brag about laziness. You ought to be embarrassed and ashamed about laziness. Amen. I see a young man here that, here's what I think. He looks at the farm and he's out there, whether he's chopping or feeding or cleaning the stalls or whatever his assignment is, what he's been given to do, and he doesn't want that. He's had a good life, and the fact of the matter is, he takes that for granted. And young folk, most of you all, I know most of you, you're enjoying the blessings of God because of godly grandparents and godly parents. And if you're not careful, you'll take that for granted. Just because you have a good life and you've enjoyed a good life, that doesn't mean you'll always have a good life. It doesn't mean that. The decisions you make will have a strong bearing on what kind of life you have. The decisions you make, let me say that again. The decisions you make will influence the blessings or the lack of blessings upon your life. That's how serious it is. A decision today can affect your life till death. And that's sad, but that's it. Now the fact of the matter is, here's a young man and he starts thinking for himself and he doesn't think like his dad thinks. He's thinking contrary to his dad. I guess I ought to just stop here and say this, young folk. When you start thinking contrary to godly parents, that ought to be a red flag in your life that something may not be right in your thinking. Your thinking may be flawed. That's right. Here's a fella, and his dad believed in work, and I think I can say that from the text and not do damage to it. His dad had a work ethic, believed in working. Looks like from the elder brother being out in the field that he taught his children to work. But here's a boy that said, I don't want that. I don't think the way daddy thinks. I'm thinking my way, and here's what I want to do. And I want to just say this. I can't see from the text, and I know the text doesn't say much, where the father parented the elder son any different than the younger son. I don't see a difference. I guess what I'm trying to say, many times mom and dad can't dictate the thinking of adult children. You might fall out. You might say they didn't do this or they didn't do that. You might be judgmental about it. But if I had children, I'd be careful what I said. Now, was it the father's fault that he did fail to do something in the young man's life? I would suspect he raised both similarly. Although really a wise parent has to treat each child differently. But he taught him the basics of work. But now he's it's almost as if I sense premeditation in his heart. It's almost as if he's saying, I'm getting out of here. I'm not doing this. Can I tell you what? I wonder if he didn't say, Dad's crazy. He thinks I'm going to work like this all my life. He's nuts. I'm going to enjoy life. That's what I see. I don't know if I'm reading more into the text than I could be. And if you think I am, then please forgive me for it. But I think all that's going on with this young man. He's smarter than his daddy. He's going to have a better life than dad. He's not going to plow and be stuck at this farm out in the middle of nowhere. He's going to enjoy life. And so he says this. His thinking is flawed. A lot of young people, their thinking's flawed. Young folk listening at me this morning, and adults as well, if your thinking does not line up with the Word of God, it's flawed. And there's a good chance, not always, but there's a good chance if your thinking doesn't line up with these old godly saints' thinking, there's a good chance your thinking's flawed. That's right. And so here's the younger son, and he's, in my mind, he's premeditating. He has a plan before he ever does anything. And how many of you young people have a plan? Here's what I'm going to do when I get 18. When I can make the call, here's what I'm going to do. A lot do. They say that at 16. I'm 16 now and I can't do nothing now, but when I get a little older, here's what I'm going to do. And so this young man in my mind, he is thinking ahead. And so one day he comes to his father and he's not thinking about hurting his father's feelings. He's not thinking about a mother that cares about him. He's not thinking about the elder brother needing help on the farm. He's not thinking about anybody else. He's thinking about himself. He's all about him. We live in that me generation. You do know that. Give me. Give me is as prevalent today as it was in the prodigal's life. Give me. We live in a country that says that. Give me. Young people, nobody owes you anything. That's right. Do you hear me, young folk? Nobody owes you a handout. That's exactly right. Nobody owes you anything. But here's what he said to his father. He said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, why would he want that if he's on the farm and he's not going anywhere and dad's not stupid? He knows. He's seen the warning signs. He's looked and he's noticed the rebellion in his son's heart. Young folk, you can't hide a rebellious spirit. It creeps out. You know everything. You're this, you're that. You're smarter than mom and dad. It's been around twice as long as you've been on planet Earth and experienced life twice as much. But you're smarter than mom and dad. That's where he's at. But dad knows. No doubt it breaks his heart. I'm thinking. I'm just telling you what I'm thinking as I'm reading this text. It breaks his heart, but nothing he can do. I mean, he could have said no, I guess, but he'd have went anyways. And this was his portion. He was deserving of it as far as his dad was concerned. And so he said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And sure enough, just what dad thought happens. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. He took his journey. He's leaving home. And I want to say this to you young folks. Home is a protective sanctuary if it's a godly home. It's a place of protection. Nobody loves you any more than your mom and daddy loves you. I love my grandchildren, but I'm sure I do not love them as much as their mom and dad loves them. Amen. And so here he's leaving the ones that love him the most, that care about him the most. He's leaving. And the Bible says this, he went into a far country. He journeyed into a far country. He went a long ways from home. Why? Here's one of the reasons I think he probably had a godly dad. He knew he wasn't going to get by with committing sin nearby. Dad was going to do something about it. And I want to say something to you. If there's anything to your dad, and you start committing sin in the home, he has a responsibility to do something about it. Otherwise, he ain't much of a godly dad. That's the truth. And so he journeys into a far country. And the Bible says this, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now this fella decided what he wanted to do. He made his choice. And here's what he decided to do is to live a riotous life. I don't want to live like mom and dad lived. I want to live a riotous life. Now, what does that encompass? Well, for one thing, we know from verse 30 that the elder son says, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. It involved immorality. It involved the party life. Drinking. Telling dirty jokes. Cursing. Laziness. Partying of a night, sleeping all day and getting up and go party again. Today it involved pot smoking and all that stuff goes with that. Taking a few pills along with it and just progressing along. Shacking up. A riotous lifestyle, ungodly lifestyle. And here's the thing, that's what he chose. He chose that. He probably got on the internet and went to one of the apps and found him a woman to party with. If it's in this day and time. You know, you can do that. You can just dial you up a nighttime playmate or whatever the right word is. It's your choice. He said, that's what I want. I don't want to work and plant and harvest and put up hay and clean out stalls. I don't want that, man. I want to live this good life. I want to live this party life. That's where the fun is. And can I say it was for a little while? You see, there is pleasure in sin, the Bible says, but then there's another part that goes to that. For a season. Young folk, you can have fun for a little while, but one day If the fun is the result of sin, the fun will be gone. Doesn't stay. No lasting joy. When you lay your head down on your pillow at night, there's no joy in the sin that you committed. And so here he is. He's just living the good life. And he's wasting his substance. Now what do you have that you could waste? Let me tell you something that God's blessed you with that you can just throw it away if you want to. Throw it away in 15 minutes. Your purity. Your purity. Young ladies, the greatest gift you could give a future husband is your purity. Young men, the greatest gift you could give a future, your future wife is your purity. That's right. You can throw it away 15 minutes. There's been some set on the pews of this church that I know in my heart they have some of the greatest regrets in their life they've ever had because they've thrown away their purity. God's give you some things that's critical. He's give you a healthy body. And you can take drugs and alcohol and you can destroy that gift of health God's give you to serve the Lord with. That's right. He's give you a future of biblical or godly or spiritual, whatever right word I need to say, opportunities. Ben, I'm 65 years old. If I live to 80, I've got 15 years, but you've got 60 years. You have opportunity. You'll have numerous more opportunities in your life than I have in the rest of my life. You can throw them away. I did a lot of mine. I'm so ashamed of that. I wasted good years I could have served God. And the sad thing, I was going to church every Sunday. Do you know you can go to church every Sunday, sit on the pew, and not be doing what God wants you to do? You can throw away your opportunities. You can throw away your health. You can throw away your purity. You can waste your money. You know why God blesses people with money to bring glory to His name? Read over in Timothy what it says. For the rich to do. Bring glory. And some people just hoard it up and think they've done it when God's give it to them for them to use for Him. And they hoard it up and think they've done something. You can do that, fellas. Or you can take what you get and just waste it. Either way, it's the same thing. You can waste it or hoard it up. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Here's a fella. Man, he had a good start. He had a good start, but he wasted it. And you know, if you read this text, we hadn't got through all of it. He never got it back. Hey, he told the elder brother all that the dad told the elder brother after the son got back. He didn't say, now we're going to have to split this estate up. He said, all that I have is yours. Did you know the son never got back what he wasted? He wasted what he had. And even after he come back, he wasn't part of the inheritance. He'd already wasted his. I've forgotten the verse. I preached on it one time that life is like water poured out on the ground. Can't be gathered up again. Many of y'all know that's up in years, 50 years or older. You know we can't go back and do what we didn't do when we was 40. I see some people trying to make up for it, trying to undo it. I even had that misconception. I'm going to work double hard to make up for what I failed to do way back when. doesn't work that way. Waste your life, and it's wasted. Young folk, listen to me tonight. This is a good boy, raised in a good family. Has a good dad and a good mom, but did not keep him from ruining and wasting his life. It didn't keep him. And the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he'd spent all, he spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. Now, here's the situation now. Hard times come in his life. And can I just say to you, hard times come in everybody's life. They just come in your life, young people. You don't know it now. Brother Dre, I'm going to quote you. You said there's a time you all were just living your life in a cloud. But not anymore. Hard times come and you need some of those things that God has blessed you with to help you. But he doesn't have a father at this time. He doesn't have a father. He's got one, but not one he can call on. Maybe that's what I ought to say. And he began to be in want. I want to ask you this, where are the harlots at now? Where's his friends been that he drank his beer with or whatever they drank back then? Where's his friends? Hard times, I mean, why don't he go down to the pub or the pub and brewery or the beer joint? That's what they called in my day, just an old trashy beer joint. Go down to the beer joint. Let his friends help him. Why doesn't he do that? Can I tell you why? He really didn't have any friends. See, people he thought was his friends wasn't his friends. They were using him. That's what the world will do to you all. That's what the world will do to you, fellas. As long as you have something you can give them, they're your buddy. But the minute it's gone, the minute those things are gone and you can't help them anymore, you won't be able to find them. When you need help, they won't be there. That's right. Young folks, you can choose to go that way. You can choose to reject mom and dad's way, mom and dad's teaching. You can choose to forsake their protecting home. You can choose the world, and it'll go good for a little while. It won't last. You look at somebody that's been caught up in drugs and immorality, and can I tell you, you can see sin mark their life. Even in their facial expression, sin will have marked their life. And I'm not trying to be graphic or mean. Those drugs, I've seen what they do. They'll take your health. They'll take your self-respect, young people. They'll take your teeth. You say, preacher, they will rob you of your beauty. They'll take you as low as you can get. And then they'll put you in a graveyard or a prison house. And all the time, people think they're having a good time. A good time. And so here he is. And the Bible says this, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat and no man gave unto him. You know what that really says? There wasn't nobody to help him. Nobody. Sin had took him to the very bottom, and that word fain, I used to preach it wrong. That word fain says he would have liked to have just eat the husk, just to fill his belly, just something for filler in his stomach to make his stomach not hurt so bad. And no man would give to him. Nobody. Nobody would help him. He had nowhere to go. Sin had robbed him of everything. Young folk, sin will rob you of everything you have and starve you to death. Starve you to death. That's where he's at. It all started with the decision. I don't want to live like dad and mom's lived. I don't want to live on this farm and work. And I want to live the good life. And so he did live the good life. And now he's starving to death and nobody will help him. And can I tell you, the world's full of that crowd. We were in San Francisco on a vacation, just riding around, and it's probably one of the better large towns. And we just saw one after another sleeping in the bus stops, and sleeping on the ground and pushing a cart with just junk in it. Just homeless people who started out wanting to live the good life. And I wonder how many of them had good godly mom and dads. I just wonder that. I don't know. You say, well, I know what the Bible says. Train up a child the way it should go, and when it's old and not depart. I lean on that and trust on that. But there's a lot can go on between training them up and old when they're old. There's a lot that can go on. And so here he is. And he's in the hog pen. He's nasty. He has hog manure on him where he's laying in with the animals. And the Bible says in verse 17, I love this. And when he came to himself, all of a sudden he started thinking right for a change. Sometimes it just takes hard times to make us think right, doesn't it? Well, glory to God, aren't you glad for the times when you came to yourself? You just started thinking about, I'm thinking, Dustin, about your testimony, Brother Curley. He knew one verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He got saved from that one verse. You know what happened to Brother Curley that day? He came to himself. I see parents, I just pray God will let them come to themselves. I see children, I just wish God would let them come to themselves. Oh, how we need God to move on our children, our grandchildren, and our families, and our lives, and our homes. And help us to come to ourselves and think right for a change. Here he is, and here's what you say. Here's what you would say if you saw him. You would say, he's hopeless. I mean, if he's that hungry that he's just wanting filler for his stomach to keep it from hurting, he's probably skinny as a rail. He probably looks like he's on death's door. And here's what you might say, there's no hope. But can I tell you, he came to himself. Some of our folks that's left us and some of our children, they just need to come to themselves and remember the God of mom and dad, and remember what life is like. My, they've made bad decisions, but they can make a right decision and get some help if they need it.